Now, for a few broadcasts, I would like to draw your attention to the last book in the Old Testament, the commonly known book of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. Now, by way of introduction, let me read a few of the opening verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We shall pause there in our reading for a moment or two. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn to thee again, and as we read from the Holy Scriptures, our desire is that we may understand the message and be able to apply it to our hearts in a very practical way. We pray that thy blessing may rest upon every listener today, and be unto them all that they need. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now let me say that Malachi's name simply means my messenger or God's messenger. So here in this little book, there is presented to us God's message as it was delivered by God's messenger. Now you will take note of the fact that the book is very short, only four little chapters, but while it is short, it is certainly very searching. It's a message that we cannot afford to push to one side. You'll take note of this, that in the book it reveals the love and patience of the Lord to a rebellious and disobedient people. The book also presents the faithfulness of the Lord's messenger in the midst, you would say, of great opposition, when the majority of the people were against him. They didn't want to listen to his message. Today they would say he was a meddler, he was just meddling with them, interfering. In spite of that, the messenger of the Lord was faithful in delivering the message that the Lord had given him. Then we also take note, as we read through this little book, the indifference of the people to the claims of God. Now, it may be that some of my listeners are saying, but of course, that happened a long time ago, and that was sent to Israel, and we're not of Israel, and so therefore we're different. We're living in a different day, in a different age. Why direct our attention to the message of Malachi? Well, let me read to you a little verse from the New Testament that may throw some light on that. Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans, when you come to chapter 15 and verse 4, you read words like these: for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You'll discover that Paul, in writing the Epistle to the Romans, quotes at length incidents and makes reference to incidents in the Old Testament. He refers to Old Testament characters and Old Testament principles, and now he presses home the application of these things in saying whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, the message of Malachi does not exhaust itself with the people to whom it was initially written, but has an application to us at the present time. God's messengers of old, who were called prophets, had to deliver God's message to the people of their time. That's perfectly true. But ever remember that the record of Scripture is also profitable for our instruction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in right living. The message of Malachi, who was God's messenger, was not a revelation of new truth to people who didn't know the Lord, but rather, it was a clarion call to people who professed to know the Lord and His Word, and the call was to repent and turn from their backslidden ways and be obedient to the unchanging constitution of the divine principles. At the present time, there is no excuse for any of us being ignorant of divine truth, because we have the authentic revelation of divine principles in the Holy Scriptures, this book that we call the Bible. However, as it was in the days of Malachi, so it is today, and history appears to be repeating itself. We have all the advantages of education, scientific research, and the discoveries of the archaeologists, but instead of turning to God in repentance and humility, we find a generation in rebellion against God, rejecting the divine principles, and scoffing at the idea that for all these things God will bring them into judgment. And that is exactly what we find in the book of Malachi. Now, if you were to go back to the historical background of the book of Malachi, you would discover this. The people who had been in bondage were brought back to their land, the land of their fathers. Many of them, no doubt, were born in bondage. But the day had come for God to bring back a remnant. Oh, He raised up the leaders under Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra, and these men proved to be true, genuine leaders that led the people back, and there out of the ruins of Jerusalem. The place was lying in ruins, and out of that ruin they rebuilt the city. They built another temple, and there they established again the true worship of God, brought back from a heathen country, brought back out of bondage, brought back to a true relationship with their God, and in unity one with the other. And they set up again a testimony for God. But it was very short-lived. Very soon they departed again from the very principles they professed. Now here is the point we want to make, trusting it shall reach all our hearts. It seems quite evident then that these people were more interested in the land than they were in the love of God. They were more interested in the blessings than in the blesser, because it's obvious that they were quite content to be back in the land, but they didn't want any interference, as it were, from God. Already they had forgot that it was God who had delivered them. They forgot that it was God who had blessed them, and so they have departed from the very principles that they professed to hold. Now, you'll discover this, that as you read down through this book, that God has certain charges to lay against the people. Now, the whole framework of the message is built around a certain number of indignities which the people heaped upon their God. If you'll just take your Bible just now and watch these, you'll see what they are. First of all, they questioned his love. You find that in verse 2 of chapter 1. God makes the statement through his messenger, "I have loved you," saith the Lord. But they questioned that. They said, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" In plain words, they're saying, "Well, do you think you have loved us any more than anyone else? Show us. Wherein hast thou loved us? What have you done for us of any special nature?" So they questioned God's love. God gave the answer to that. And then they corrupted his worship. You find that in verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" And so they corrupted his worship. And then, if you go on to verse 12, "But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." They profaned his name. And then they refused his entreaties, for the simple reason that when he called to them, they wouldn't answer. You discover this when you come over to chapter 3 and verse 7. "Even from the days of your fathers you're gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" They refused his entreaties when God was calling upon them to return. And you know that thought of returning is the thought of repenting. "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God," Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. But here, they refused his entreaties. They would not return. They would not repent. And then again, they robbed his treasury. That's verse 8 of chapter 3. Plain words, they were denying God his portion. And when you come to verse 12 of chapter 3, you'll discover they denied his supremacy or his sovereignty. "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And then, when you come to chapter 3 and verse 14, you discover there that they are rejecting his word. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Thereby ignoring the very fact, what God had done for them, what he was about to do for them, because when you come to chapter 4, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." The Redeemer was coming. But nevertheless, Here you find a nation, a generation, acting in unbelief. This is rebellion in its ultimate provocation. Notice how often in the book the messenger is saying, but ye say, and ye said, and ye have said. These expressions occur at least about 13 times in this little book, showing this, that there was a spirit of indifference with the people. When you go down through the book, you'll discover this, that in this book, there are three downward steps. First of all, you will notice there is spiritual declension. Then you'll discover social disorders, and then there is moral degeneracy. And you know that is the order in which things usually move. First of all, where there is spiritual declension, that is a turning away from God and from the standards of God. And when people turn their back upon God and upon God's standards, you can rest assured it will lead to social disorders. May I suggest to all my listeners today, the reason why we have so much social disorder in our day and generation at this present time is because God has been pushed out, and if we're not accountable to God, we're not accountable to anyone. And so that's the reason you have the attitude today, I'll do my own thing. We'll do what we like. No one's going to push us around. And so we have landed ourselves in social disorders. And that always leads to moral degeneracy, where people are not prepared to bow to God and to God's standards. You'll discover it leads right on to the ultimate thing, and man becomes demoralized. That's exactly what we have here in this little book of Malachi. Now notice to begin with then that he introduces the thought of his love. Now they questioned his love. That's in the opening verses. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now he gives the answer, and he takes them back to the very beginning of their nation. Now, many of you listening to me today will be able to cast your mind back to former studies we have had. And back in the book of Genesis, God called Abraham. And he called Abraham at a time when the world had been thrown into utter confusion. At the Tower of Babel, they were so confused they didn't even understand the language that was being spoken by one another. They couldn't communicate. And where there was a lack of communication, there was confusion. At that time, God put his hand, as it were, upon a man called Abram and called him right out of the midst of all the heathen idolatry down in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now it was from that man Abraham that you follow the line through his son Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. And here Jacob is mentioned here. Now you'll notice he mentions here in verse 2 the name of Jacob's twin brother, who was Esau. So he takes us back in thought here to the book of Genesis, to the time when Jacob obtained the blessing. Jacob, of course, was not the oldest of the two. Esau was the firstborn. But Esau was a man who despised his birthright, and he sold it, and he lost the blessing. But God says distinctly here, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now remember, from the human point of view, there was nothing special about Jacob that God could love, yet God loved him. It was all of God's mercy, all of God's grace, that he chose Jacob and not Esau. Now it was from Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel, that this whole nation developed. And the blessing that God promised to Abraham, and confirmed to Isaac and reconfirmed to Jacob. That's the blessing that has come upon his descendants. And God now through his messenger is sending his message to them. And he said, I loved you, but ye have despised my love. You have questioned my love. And you're saying, as it were, wherein have you loved us? Have you shown any special love to us, more so than to others? Of course, says God, did not I love Jacob? And because of his love for Jacob, think of the blessings that came upon them. Now, suppose we take that principle and we turn it into our own hearts today, remembering what I said a few moments ago, that when you come to the New Testament, we're told that these things were written for our learning, for our instruction. Suppose God is saying to us today, I have loved you. Yet people are saying, well, wherein have you loved us? I wonder how many people have questioned the love of God. Have you, my friend? Have you questioned God's love? Remember this. The Word of God declares that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's perfectly true, God has loved us. God has manifested His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God in love sent His Son from heaven's glory down to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested that love, and having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the very uttermost. He went all the way to Calvary, and there made a public display of the love of God. So God has loved us, and in His love He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross. Yet they're saying, oh, wherein hast thou loved us? Now you'll notice that if people are going to question the love of God, it will lead to something else. And this leads on to the corruption of worship. In verse 7, ye have polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. This is profanity. You see, after all, it's a corrupted form of worship. Now, when God gave the standards of worship, way back in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, these people knew exactly how they were to approach God and how they were to worship God. May I suggest that at the present time in religious circles, we have lost the art of acceptable worship. Remember, the Bible teaches, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Yet, isn't it strange that into religious activities today there have been introduced all sorts of things that have nothing whatever to do with the pure worship of God? Oh, my friend, listen. It's so easy to corrupt the things of God. And that's exactly what the messenger was telling these people back there in the days of Malachi. And as it was in the days of Malachi, so it is today. May I suggest to all our hearts, as we proceed through this little book of Malachi, we take note of these things, that we'll make an application of them to our own souls and see if it's possible for us to return and have a renewal of the things that are well-pleasing to God. Now we'll continue for a few broadcasts and learn lessons, I suggest, from this book of Malachi. You'll be listening to the Bible Fellowship broadcast. This is Mr. McNeil speaking to you now. Our prayer is that God's blessing shall rest upon every one of you.